real pleasure to be led by our PDS students as liturgists and as choir members, and your choir pieces today, gentlemen, were absolutely lovely. And to have these in front of us here, and Lee, we always are inspired by your comments. You represent not just a school, but a whole school of thought that is so important for us to appreciate and to promote here and around the world. We're deeply grateful for that. Let me ask, how many of you here have been members or regular worshipers at Second Presbyterian Church for over 20 years? Would you just raise your hand? It's a day of particular sadness, a weekend of sadness for you, as well as for all of our church who have appreciated so much the ministry of Dr. Dick DeWitt and Jane here in our church. I've learned from you how to appreciate both Dick and Jane in their many years of service. You know, sometimes you'll say to Rocky or myself or some of the other pastors here, you know, we really appreciate what you do, and we're just not sure how you do all that. Well, there's a secret. The secret is that we actually love what we do. Now, we want you to think we're really sacrificing, but we really love what we do. It's a joy, and God makes it a joy for us. And in those more difficult moments, God helps us, and we learn more about Him. But humanly speaking, I think if you were to ask any of us who are married what the greatest human instrumentality of our encouragement from the Lord is, it's our lifelong spouses and partners. And so I know that you particularly feel for Dick in the loss of such a wonderful woman. I told Dick yesterday that we would be praying for him together here and that we would continue to pray for him as individuals throughout these coming days. Some of you will want to know what to do, and those of you who know Dick will understand exactly what I'm saying. Don't send him an email. Don't type your letter unless you're crippled. Take the pen in your hand, and with the best English grammar you can muster, send him a letter and tell him how much you appreciate Jane and him as well. And we'll continue in prayer for them, as we do for all of the ones we love who lose loved ones from this life. And we're also very aware that we do not feel sorry for Jane. She's in the best shape, and she is the happiest she has ever been in her entire life. So we celebrate what has now been given to her as her reward in Christ. Well, let's turn to the text that's in front of us. There are actually three texts that Mr. Smythe read for us, and these three texts will really be the locus of our attention. We'll look at three major teachings that we want to get from this text that are important for us in our own day. For those of you who are visiting with us today, we began last month a study of the Gospel of Mark. You can tell we're still in chapter 1. We were moving rather slowly, but we picked up the pace today, didn't we? And we saw earlier in Mark's gospel that Jesus came proclaiming a kingdom. And that is really good news, because there's a kingdom here, but it's being ruled by someone who doesn't really have our interests at heart. I'm not talking about kings and presidents and prime ministers. I'm talking about the evil one himself, who is the ruler of this world. And it's a devastating and broken world in which we live. But Jesus comes announcing a regime change. He's going to take over. He's going to bring a new kingdom. And he will remove all of that which makes us sad, all of that which destroys us and diminishes humanity. He's going to remove it all. Well, when a king comes bringing a kingdom, we noticed last week that normally in world history, they come with swords and they come with guns and they come with an alliance of very powerful people to implement by force the new kingdom. But last week we saw in verses 21 through 28 that Jesus comes in a very strange way with his kingdom. He comes to inaugurate his new dominion by teaching, just simply with words. It's an amazing thing. It's never happened before in all of world history. And we've seen that that was indigenous to his ministry, that he begins with teaching because, as we'll see in just a moment, his teaching ministry, if you will, is the cutting edge of the kingdom's inauguration itself. But what we learn in the text today is that teaching is always accompanied with his concern for every single one of our problems, our diseases, our disappointments, our psychological disorders, anything that diminishes us as human beings. He's intimately committed to dealing with those things. Now, I'd like for us to notice, first of all, then, if you'll look at verses 29 through 34, the first thing we learn from this large text is that from this little text, and what we learn is this: Jesus heals us of all our diseases. Jesus heals us of all our diseases. The healing ministry of Jesus is indigenous to his entire work. You cannot separate his healing ministry from his teaching ministry. And unfortunately, some people try to do that. If we were just to take Christian Protestantism over the past 100 or so years, we could see a bifurcation where there were a group of people largely in mainline churches who were really concerned about the physical welfare of the people in the world and wanted to take the ministry of the gospel to them so that they might have clean water and sanitation and good health practices and education. On the other hand, we had people who were broadly called evangelicals who in the past century, they didn't have anything against that, but they just felt like the only ministry that we need to concern ourselves with is evangelism and the teaching of the gospel. Both were wrong. And sometimes we're wrong. What we must do is what Jesus did and bring the two of them together. If you're not interested in someone's temporal welfare, you would be a hypocrite to say that you're interested in their eternal welfare. Jesus was interested in both, and he brought them together. Now, in our day, we have grown accustomed to believing that really any disease is conquerable. When one looks at the past 200 plus years in medical science, it's absolutely astonishing what has happened. Could I remind you that even as recently as 1900 in America, the life expectancy for a newborn was 47 years. That's only 112 years ago. 47 years life expectancy. Today, 78 and a half years. And that's taking into account that some die in infancy. But even averaging in the zeros, we still come up with 78 and a half years. What an amazing turnaround. And we can look back at the discovery of sanitation practices only a couple of hundred years ago, and the importance of clean water, and the discovery of antibiotics, and the accidental discovery of the X-ray machine in the latter part of the 19th century, and this series of amazing discoveries. And even in my lifetime, to see all the imaging that's done, not just through X-rays, but through PET scans and CAT scans and MRIs and the diagnostic abilities that we have now and the surgical, robotic surgical procedures, it's just astonishing. It takes one's breath away. And we've come to believe, really, that we can do anything. It was so wonderful to see in the paper yesterday the celebration of St. Jude's 50th year. 50 years ago, maybe some of you were there, 9,000 people gathered downtown with Danny Thomas, and they commissioned the St. Jude's Children Research Hospital. And what a tremendous blessing that hospital has been, with their 4,000 employees now taking 7,800 children on the average per year and treating them. And you know, when they began 50 years ago, 80% of childhood cancers ended in death. And that number is down now to 20%. And as the paper said yesterday, if you take the most common one of acute lymphoblastic leukemia, which used to be deadly, now 94% of the time it's cured. I'm so grateful for that. And for those of you here who work not only at St. Jude's Research Hospital, but in many of the other hospitals, and some of you who are physicians and nurses and others who care for our bodies, we want to say a big thank you to you. It's been a long time since we said that. We're really grateful to you, and we want to remind you of something, whether you knew it or not. You're actually involved in the ministry of Jesus Christ. He's known as the great physician, because he cares about people's bodies, because they're in pain and he loves people. And so he ministers to them. Now, what we need to think about is the situation in the rest of the world. For the advantages of medical science have largely been realized in the West. Let me just give you a couple of examples. with a little baby girl like my granddaughters who are born in this generation, 99% of them will reach the age of 15 in this country. So only 1% of our little girls don't make it to 15. If I were to take you to sub-Saharan Africa with all of the great countries in sub-Saharan Africa, and we looked at the same little girls being born today, 22% of them would not reach the age of 15. And if we look at the great categories of diseases that are in our world, those of you in the business could say, of course, a lot more about this, but largely speaking, we have what we call infectious diseases, that is, diseases you can catch from somebody, and then we have non-communicable diseases like heart disease and diabetes and cancer. Those are non-communicable diseases. In the West and in this country, by and large, the overwhelming number of our deaths occur through non-communicable diseases. Because through our medical expertise, we have put to flight in a large way some of the infectious diseases that used to wipe us out. But if you go to what's known as the two-thirds world, where two-thirds of the world's population lives in poverty, you'll find the overwhelming number of deaths occurring among the infectious diseases. It's not as though we don't have medicines to treat them. It's not as though we don't have the technology to help them. What we don't have is the will to reach them. And it remains one of the world's great challenges in our day that 880 million people do not have clean drinking water. They're virtually doomed without clean drinking water. 2.6 billion people do not have necessary sanitation to protect them from things like dengue fever and so on. And they're largely dying of things like this: malaria, tuberculosis, diarrhea, things that we go not to the hospital for, we just go to the clinic and get a few pills. And the overwhelming number of deaths are occurring there. And the Christian heart cries out and says, let us know where to go and how to go, and let's go. Because the gospel ministry includes a ministry to the bodies of broken people. Jesus cares intensely about it. Now, what about Jesus' day? What were the metrics like in his day for health? Well, you can read the New Testament and find there were many diseases. Now, today, I understand that we're aware of about 10,000 diseases that have been labeled. And there were no doubt thousands in Jesus' day. And we find large categories like blindness, people who go deaf, who are dumb, people who are lame for many different reasons, people who have skin diseases, people who have all manner of disorder in their anatomies. Jesus had it all. And it was a very poor country and a very poor part of the world. And so what Jesus was dealing with would be very similar to what you'd find in Mozambique, where the life expectancy is 39. You'd find the life expectancy in Jesus' day to be 22, unless you take infant mortality out, and then it moves to about 52. But it was a very poor place with diseases everywhere. And let me explain to you how the Jewish people viewed their diseases. They viewed disease, not knowing anything about microbiology, they viewed diseases as simply something that God had given, largely as a result of that person's particular sins, and that the only way to be delivered from those diseases was by God lifting his hand and healing them. So the healing of diseases was largely in God's hands alone. Now, those of you who know medical history know, of course, that the Egyptians long ago, but then more actively the Greeks in the 3rd and 4th century, and then the Romans later on, even after the time of Christ, developed some theories about the human anatomy and developed some theories about how to treat them. And of course, Aristotle, being one of them, had a theory about the human body, and he said it's made up of four, shall we say, liquids. And one of those is blood. And Aristotle's theory was that if you have a fever, you have too much blood liquid in you. And so the way to treat someone, going back all the way to the 4th century BC, was simply to bloodlet, to make a slit in the arm and let some blood out. Now, we, of course, know that's very destructive. And we know that that was happening in our own country in the early years of our founding. We still were doing bloodletting all the way back from Aristotle. That kind of mentality would have been in Jesus' day. But I want you to know what Jesus, note what Jesus does. When he goes to his good friend's home where his mother-in-law was ill, she had a fever. In rabbinical understanding, a fever was not a symptom, it was a disease. And it could not be healed by anyone but God himself. They knew the Greeks would slit the arm and let the blood out, but they didn't do that. Notice what Jesus does. He simply walks in and touches her and takes her hand and causes her to rise up. He heals her. And then notice when the word gets out that he heals diseases. When the Sabbath is over and our Jewish friends are free to travel, not restricted by the Sabbath day's journey, that night you see they're coming from everywhere because they heard that Jesus can heal. And here we're told that he healed many diseases. Matthew actually records in this same event, he healed all the diseases that came to him. Now, there's no physician here who would claim that he's healed every disease he treated. In fact, a wise physician would say he's never healed anybody. He's only treated people. But none of them would say that every time they've treated someone, God healed them. But in Jesus' case, he heals them without exception. And everyone knows that God is working through Jesus Christ. Ladies and gentlemen, what we learn from this is this. First of all, Jesus cares about your headaches. He cares about your depression. He cares about your cancer. And he cares about the illnesses of the people you love. And he's got his eyes on it. He is not sleeping. He's not even taking a nap. He is not forgetful. And he's certainly not negligent. He knows everything about you. And ladies and gentlemen, he has a plan for you if you've put your trust in him. He plans to heal you, every single one of you, of every disease you've got. Now, there are some people in this world who think that religion is for the soul and medicine's for the body and the twain shall never meet. There are some others who think all you need is the spiritual life and that if you just have enough faith in Jesus Christ, he will heal you if you ask. I put a pox on both their houses. What we believe is that God cares intensely about every single person and every disease you have. He will heal you of every disease, as David says, bless the Lord, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Forget not all of his benefits. He forgives all your sins and heals all your diseases. And that's exactly what he's going to do. But we must remember, he will heal us in his own time. And sometimes he heals now. And in every case, he heals later. When Jesus is here physically, as he was in the first century, physical healings break out without exception. When he comes back physically in all of his glory, he shall make us like himself. And our bodies will be completely transformed, delivered of everything that brings sorrow or pain or grief of any sort. We'll be delivered of all of our depressions and all of our psychological disorders when he comes. Meanwhile, he at times heals us because we ask. And we still pray and anoint with oil. And I can tell you from personal experience, I've prayed and anointed with oil. And sometimes people are not healed. And sometimes they are. And in both cases, we give praise to God because we know a secret. He is going to heal us. And even Isaiah says it in Isaiah 53, by his stripes we are healed. And when Matthew comments on this very text, he says it is so because Isaiah said, by his stripes we shall be healed. When he died on the cross, he died for our healing. So we take bodies very seriously. That means that world health issues are important to us. They're gospel issues. We take local issues very seriously. Memphians without health insurance, we take very seriously. And in a political season where we have two important issues that sometimes collide, one is fiscal responsibility. And the other is caring for our neighbor in medical care. These things seem to clash. And let me tell you what's happened in case you hadn't noticed. One party seems to emphasize one thing. The other political party seems to emphasize the other thing. Let me tell you, fellow Christians, we must emphasize both things. I believe both of those things with all of my heart. And therefore, none of us is going to say one over the other. We're going to embrace them both. Why? We're followers of Christ. And we believe what he says about money. And we also believe what he says about caring and compassion for those who are hurting. And when 40 million people in this country don't have adequate medical care, that's a gospel issue. And we must assert ourselves in the public arena, and we must assert ourselves in Christian ministries and with some of our partners in this city to see that people get adequate medical care. And when you have a good organization like Christ Medical Clinic, we need to put more and more energy into that. We need to help them scale up what they're doing for the poor. And when you have a part-time worker who's working in your house or in your yard, or you're running a small business and your people don't have health insurance, you need to give a phone call down to the church health center and say, I'd like to find out about the Memphis plan, where part-time people who don't have health insurance can get it at an exquisitely low price, because church health center has provided many, many physicians who are willing to give that care at a reduced cost to those who are the working poor. These are gospel issues. We learn in verses 29 through 34 because Jesus really cares about it. Now, secondly, let's look at verses 35 through 39. And here's what we learn in this text. The first text taught us that God heals, Jesus heals all of our diseases. In this text, we're going to learn that Jesus alone heals our one and only terminal illness. Jesus alone heals our one and only terminal illness. Now, why do I say this? Well, because those of you who are practicing the medical arts have been phenomenally successful. We are all astonished. Those of us who are pastors, we wish we could give as good care to our parishioners as you give to your patients. You provide a wonderful model for us, and we observe you more than you realize. But brothers and sisters, eventually, every one of you are going to turn over every one of your patients to the undertaker. Every one of them. Whatever treatments you give, whatever healings God performs in this life, they're temporary. You've got a deeper problem. It's a deep disease. It's far worse than cancer. Cancer for a Christian is not a terminal illness. My father died of cancer. I may do so myself. But I've got some good news for me. I hope it is for you. I'm coming back. You can put me 6 feet under, and Jesus Christ is going to come back. I'm coming roaring out of that tomb just like he did. I don't have a terminal illness in this life. All you can do is snuff out this life. And let me give you some more good news. I expect a real party when I leave. Some people will be very happy, but you will not be nearly as happy as I am. And it's not because of you. I love you. I love being with you. It's because of him. I will be completely enraptured with him and taken up with him. And I'll see him with my own eyes. And I'll know that everything I preached was worth more than I could ever imagine, just to get people there to experience what I'm experiencing. There is no terminal illness except for one. It's called sin. It's what the Puritans used to call the plague of plagues. AIDS is a plague, a real plague, a pandemic. That means it's severe, it's terminal, and we don't really have the ultimate answer to cure it. And this is the plague of plagues. Sin kills you. And not only kills your body, but kills your soul. Sin corrupts not just your body that's winding down with every year. It corrupts your soul. And eventually, you must face the judgment of God. And because of your sin, you're put in a worse place than you are right now if you have cancer. It's the worst conceivable plague. And notice in verses 35 through 39 that Jesus is the total healer. He wants to heal you of your diseases, and he will. If you're in Christ. But But he knows that you have this plague of plagues, this illness that goes into the next life. And what you can't help but notice in verses 35 through 39, that there is an intentionality about the remedy and the prescription for this eternal disease that is even a greater intentionality and purpose than the remedy he provides for our temporal diseases. You can't help but miss this. And so we notice here that Jesus, after healing all these people, being exhausted after a Sabbath day of teaching and exorcisms and healings, gets up before the sun rises to go out to a lonely place to pray. Pray for what? To pray for the eternal healing of God's people. And to pray for God to empower him to carry out this ministry. And then you see the disciples who come to him in these verses who are annoyed with him. They say, Jesus, don't you know that as a result of the healing service we had yesterday, everyone's coming to Capernaum is expecting to find you again. You're the Benny Hinn of the community. Come and let's have a healing service. Let me tell you something. Jesus has no interest in that. He has no interest in the spectacular. Dressing up in white clothes with a nice bouffant hairdo and spotlights on him. Has no interest in it. He has an interest in you. And he has an interest in your diseases. But he has no interest in drawing a crowd for his spectacular miracles. Here's what he's intense about. Being sure that you get the message of the kingdom, which is good news, which heals you of your eternal disease. Some wonder sometimes, which is more important, the physical healing and the demon casting out and caring for the poor with all their physical needs, or caring for them spiritually and proclaiming and teaching the gospel? Well, we've already seen they're both necessary for the gospel ministry. But ladies and gentlemen, I just ask you, do the math. Which ministry heals you for the longest period of time? Is it not obvious that we must be people of the word? And that, as Matthew Henry says, our healings are appendages to the word. There are some ministries even that say, you know, we want to heal people. We're just not going to concern ourselves with evangelism. Well, that's fine. I think it's wonderful for people to heal people. And if you don't know Christ, it's fine not to evangelize because you don't know him. But if you know him, that's completely unacceptable. How can you take the physical healing and remove it from the word? How can you be indifferent about the word and say, oh, we'll heal, and if somebody wants to evangelize, fine. That's fine for the secular hospitals. I'm not criticizing our hospitals or our physicians' community. What I'm saying is, in Christian ministry, what you'll note in our missions program here in Memphis and around the world, we're involved in healing, and we're involved in healing which is integrated, related intimately to the word of God. Because we care about all forms of suffering, especially eternal suffering. So as you think about your own ministry, be sure that you're caring for people in every way, and especially for their eternal welfare. So when the disciples come to Jesus and they say, don't you know everybody's clamoring for you? He has a lesson for them. They interrupt his prayer time and he says to them, no, we're not going to stay in Capernaum. We've got to move on and get the message out to other people. So we're going to go village to village and we'll heal them as we go. But they will not be healed of the plague of plagues unless we go village to village and share the gospel and heal as we go. And he says, furthermore, that is the reason I came. And that's the reason we're here. Because we're on that same mission. We're going from village to village around the world to proclaim the Lord Jesus Christ and to heal as God gives us opportunity, and they'll always be together. Now, thirdly, would you please look with me at this third text, verses 40 through 45. And what we learn here is a deeper secret about God's strategy with your diseases and mine and with the diseases of this world. We've noticed in the first text that he heals us of all of our diseases. We've noticed that he has a special intentionality to heal us of our eternal disease, the plague of plagues. But in this text, gloriously, what we're let in to see is that what he is ultimately healing is the breach in our relationship with Almighty God. What he's ultimately healing is the alienation between you and a holy God. He heals us because he loves us and he wants us to enjoy our bodies. And believe me, ladies and gentlemen, if you are in Christ, one day you're really going to enjoy your body. It will look like his resurrected body. You will be overwhelmed with his kindness to you. But that will not be the best thing that you enjoy. The best thing that you will enjoy is that because you have been completely sanitized, sanctified, and glorified, now you are qualified to enter into his presence and to enjoy him. So your joy will not be singularly intrapersonal within your own self. Your highest joy will be interpersonal. It will be between you and the Lord. Now, why do I say that? Look at the text. We're talking about leprosy. And I have to give you some background here in about 3 minutes, and then we'll sing our closing hymn. The Jewish view of leprosy is well known. It's in Leviticus 13. It's a skin disease that disqualifies us from being in the presence of community because it's a communicable infectious disease, but also because Leviticus 13 teaches us and taught the rabbis, including Jesus, that if you have leprosy, you are unclean, ritually unclean, disqualified for sacred fellowship with the church, disqualified for worship in the temple. The rabbis knew this, and it was their job to declare who was unclean and then to regulate the law, which was they had to be quarantined. Lepers had to be quarantined, and rabbis were to see to it that they did not infect the rest of the people and did not make them ritually unclean by touching them. Rabbis, several of them taught, for example, that if a leper leaves the leper colony and comes into civil society, he must be whipped 39 times, never to do that again. Furthermore, another rabbi says shortly after the time of Jesus that if a leper comes out of that community and approaches people, it is the rabbi's duty to pick up rocks and throw them at him until he flees and gets out of public community. What a life. This leper had heard about Jesus and about his power to heal. But notice he doesn't use language of healing. He says, "Lord, will you make me clean?" What is the leper saying? I'm quarantined. I can't come into your temple and worship you. I can't enjoy the fellowship of the church. Lord, I know you can cleanse people. Would you cleanse me? He broke all conventions, risking his own life that he could just talk to Jesus. Any rabbi in that day would have picked up a rock and thrown it at him or told other people to do the same and to cleanse that community by getting that leper out. But notice what Jesus does. He reaches out his hand. He touches the leper. Now, ladies and gentlemen, you would never touch a leper because if you did, you became unclean and just as disqualified for worship and fellowship as the lepers themselves. Do you see what Jesus is doing? He's giving up himself that the leper might have connection with him and the Lord and with the people. But notice magnificently what your Savior does. Can we boast about him for a moment? If any rabbi had touched the leper just to show compassion, well, that would have been a marvelous thing. But the rabbi would have been unclean and disqualified for worship. But would you please notice what Jesus does? He reaches out his hand. And Jesus doesn't become unclean. I'll tell you why. Because the leper becomes clean. Everything Jesus touches becomes clean, including you. You come to him with all your sadness and all your grief and all your brokenness and all your sin. You say, "Lord, would you be willing to touch a person like this?" He says, "I will be clean." He touches you. He takes you unto himself. Do you see what healing is all about? It's about healing the broken relationship with you and your Father in heaven. It's about making all things right so that you're a child of God, a king and a queen, a prince and a princess in the kingdom. That's what healing is about. Because you can't come into the temple of a holy, perfect God limping with lameness or stumbling about with blindness. No, one must come in clean and whole, and that's exactly what he does. We're all in Christ qualified for his worship. Now, why did Jesus tell him not to tell anybody, just like he told the demons not to tell anybody? Why? Clearly, because Jesus wanted to get the message out. And when they tell everybody, the healing crowds come and knock him out of the villages. He has to go out into the wilderness to preach. The crowds are so massive. And Jesus doesn't want to go to the cross until he's gotten the word out about what the cross means and for to have you trust in him and believe in him so the cross work applies to you and you have eternal healing. He wants to go about preaching. He doesn't want to rile up the authorities yet to crucify him too soon. So he doesn't want the crowds making a big scene for the political leaders. Jesus has intentionality to reach you and heal you. And the question is, will you be healed? Will you come to him and say, Lord, I want to trust you with everything in my body, everything in my life. I'm going to trust you with my dead body in the grave. I'm going to trust you that when the lights are turned out, that one day the lights will come back on and the face of Jesus will shine before my visage and I will be in your presence forever. Will you trust him to heal you? And will you trust him to cleanse you and qualify you for his very presence so that you become his child, his beloved? And will you tell this story everywhere? You know, the leper couldn't help himself. Doggone it, he was strictly warned not to tell anybody. And he just couldn't help himself. How about you, my fellow lepers who have been healed? Can you stop talking about him? May it forever be impossible for the healed lepers of this world to stop talking about the one who cleansed them and save them for eternal life. And may the name of Jesus be proclaimed and demonstrated here in this city and around the world for his everlasting glory. Amen. Father, we now would sing of the deep, deep love of Jesus for us and recommit our lives to you even as we sing through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.